Before I pray, I just want to say I do have a prayer for you all that you all become Psalms junkies. Because I'm telling you, this stuff is good. I don't know what to say. This stuff is really, really good. What a gift the Lord has given us in His Word. I mean, if all we had was the book of Psalms, it would be an absolute full-on treasure. But of course, that's just a small portion. I hope you all have hard copies of Bibles. If you don't, can you raise your hand? I mean, this is one that I want you to consider taking notes. I mean, you probably know how to do that with your phone if you want to, but this next one, it's a handy message that the first 20 minutes is kind of topical, and then I'll go on and do verse by verse. Psalm 37, so many psalms are very well known. I mean, Psalm 34, which we did a couple weeks ago, is extremely well-known. Psalm 37 again. Father, open up our hearts to your word. Make us worshipers. And Lord, not just for today, but I just pray, Father, that the lesson tonight would make us, would just ratchet us up into a different level of worshiper, a worshipers. Lord, you created us to worship you, Lord, to worship you and serve you and enjoy you forever. That's what the purpose of our life is. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, you would do that through this psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're taking notes, and I hope that you are, I also hope you don't get annoyed when I say that. How many people get annoyed when I say that? No, don't raise your hand. I know at least one person who gets a little annoyed when I say, I hope you're taking notes, and I hope that you are. But I continue to say it, even though this one person gets annoyed, because I know them very well. And they'll say, okay, so Cleveland, oh man, I can't see you, man, you're behind that pillow. So Psalm 37, if you're taking notes and you can circle, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord. And I tell you, you know, if you're under a lot of attack, which I happen to know some of you are right now, just based upon conversations I've already had, if you're under attack and you're just like, you know, you feel like someone's taking fingernails on your nerves and just going, here's a very quick little sermon you can give to yourself. You open up Psalm 37 and give this sermon to your soul. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord. Verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 7 says, rest in the Lord. And verse 9 says, wait on the Lord. You give yourself that little sermon, and your countenance, your soul will be lifted. You will be blessed as a result of it, just meditating on those things. Trust in the Lord, verse 3. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. And verse 9, wait on the Lord, which, by the way, is repeated in verse 34. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. We'll get more on that verse later. But there is such a thing as trusting in the Lord. How does someone get saved? How does someone come to that initial place of salvation? What do? They trust in the Lord. But there is such a thing as trusting in the Lord for what he did, his life, death, resurrection, what he did for them, his work on the cross, and just trusting in him. I know you guys well enough to know that you can't be saved by good works, by doing good things. We can be saved by trusting in what the Lord has done with you. And trusting in the Lord, meaning it's not an intellectual belief. You're just placing your hand, your life into his hands. You do that and you're saved. But there's such a thing as trusting in the Lord, but you don't have joy in the Lord. You know, it's important that you understand that you were saved for the purpose of glorifying God, and you can't glorify God if you do not have joy in the Lord. You simply can't. And so that's why it goes on. It starts off with trust in the Lord, but then it says delight yourself in the Lord. It's just not good enough to believe a doctrinal statement. I was looking at a doctrinal statement today. What's that? Well, you go on a website, and then you click on about a church, and then, you know, one of the choices is what we believe, and you click on that, and there's usually a doctrinal statement. We have one on our website. And, you know, I've been in many churches where it's like the entirety of the church is, the whole focus of the church is what we believe, and we better believe it, and we better believe it really hard. But there's a lack of joy. So there's such a thing as trusting in the Lord and believing what you're supposed to believe about the Lord, but there's no joy in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord. When you delight yourself in the Lord, I think of, you know, just different things that without Christ we delight in. So I'm speaking more of, you know, kind of with a guy's, a man's thinking cap on, but, you know, NFL football games, or video games. I know women are into those too, but fishing, cooking, basketball, hiking, movies, secular music, that's what, outside of Christ, that's the type of things that we delight in. We may still delight in them as Christians, and there's nothing wrong with them as long as they're not idols. But when we get saved, we understand that we can delight in the Lord, and our delight in him can equal or, yes, greatly exceed the delight we have in any of those things. I mean, I was just a basketball junkie when I was a kid. I mean, that was my whole life. It's not only basketball. I just played sports year-round all the time. And of course, sports are great, and I can participate in them now, but nothing comes close to the Lord and delighting in his goodness, in his, Psalm Exodus 34 says, his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering, his abounding goodness and truth. And so, but here's the deal. You can trust in the Lord. You can even find out that you can delight in the Lord, but still not, verse 5, have a life that's committed to the Lord. Have a life that's, it says, commit your way to the Lord. In other words, every single part of your life. Now, I looked this phrase up in Blue Letter Bible. I had to do more research on it, but it didn't even have the way commit. It didn't even have the word commit. If you look at it in the Hebrew, it's just your way to the Lord, meaning your way is the Lord. Everything you do is the Lord. And there is such a thing as a person who's trusted in the Lord for salvation. They have figured out that there's a delight they can find in the Lord. They can go to church and lift their holy hands and stuff. but their whole way has not been committed to the Lord yet. Is everyone following me? You can actually have the first two, but not the next one, which is commit your way to the Lord, like your whole life is about Him. Everything, 100%. Now, I do believe in order to make Jesus your Lord at the time of salvation, it does have to be a 100% thing. But so oftentimes it's like, yes, I give you everything. And then a Christian will go back into their cave where, okay, I in order to protect my life, I need to pull back some here. So it's possible to trust in the Lord without delighting in yourself in the Lord. It's possible to trust in the Lord and delight yourself in the Lord, and yet your whole way is not committed to the Lord. And it's also possible to trust in the Lord to find that you can delight in Him, and that even your whole way is committed to the Lord, but you're not, verse 7, resting in the Lord. So trust in the Lord, verse 3, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. But verse 7 says, rest in the Lord. How do you, a person who truly knows about the rest in the Lord, is a person who understands that they are complete in Him. That they are complete in Him. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, you are complete in Him. And that's really, really hard when we're paying attention to what everyone else is thinking about us and trying to get their approval. There is no rest in the Lord when even a part of us is focusing on making sure we have approval from someone other than the Lord. So it's true, I believe there's a progression here. We can trust in the Lord for salvation, yet not delight ourselves in the Lord. We can find out about the delighting in the Lord, but still not have 100% of our way to the Lord. And even after we've given 100% of our way to the Lord, there can be a part of us that's not resting in the Lord. Because even though we've committed 100% of our life to Him, we're still thinking about that approval that we so desperately want from some people in our lives. Sometimes those people are imaginary. Or we may not even know them, just strangers in the street. And then finally, you can trust in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, rest in the Lord. You can even rest in the Lord, but you can lack truly waiting on the Lord. So waiting on the Lord has something to do with the future, where you know God has called you to a certain thing, a certain lifestyle, but you're going to wait on Him, and you're not going to try to, I mean, in a sense, you're complete in Him. You're not looking for other people's approval, but man, you want that thing in your life. And you race ahead in your own flesh and you try to lay hold of it. You're not waiting upon the Lord. Best example of waiting on the Lord is a single person who's really longing to be married. And wow, it's been 8 or 9 years. I need to take things in my own hand. I'm going to go to a bar tonight and try to find a spouse. It's an easy example of what it's like not to wait on the Lord. But that's more of an extreme example. We do in subtle ways. We try to take things in our own hand, what we feel the Lord is is going to give us someday. He's going to fulfill some kind of calling in our life. He's going to do some kind of thing. Trusting in the Lord, delighting yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, rest in the Lord, wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is so important. It is repeated again in verse 34. Wait on the Lord. And keep his way, verse 34 says, he shall exalt you to inherit the land. So Psalm 37, so I'm going to go back and do verse by verse now, but that's a little sermon you can give to yourself that really can restore your soul and get you into a different place. And it's as easy as just highlighting verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 9. Those phrases, trust in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord. And just reflecting on each of them and saying, okay, Lord, can you share with me what this means, this little phrase? That is rich. I don't know about you guys. That's great stuff. Psalm 37, verse 1 says, do not fret because of evildoers. Now, there's a theme in the first 12 verses. Fretting is a theme. What is fret? In the Hebrew, in the root word, it's the word hot. Kindles. It's like it's you're seeing something around your circumstances around you, or just maybe something in your own head. You're thinking about something, and it causes, you could say anxiety, but it's a little bit more than anxiety. It's something that's getting you stirred up, fretting. Do not fret because of evildoers, but it goes on in verse 8 to go beyond just evildoers, and it speaks just generally, middle of verse 8, do not fret about anything, evildoers or anything. Why? Someone shout out the rest of verse 8. It only causes harm. It only causes harm. We're the only ones who are suffering because of it. It only causes harm, fretting. So do not fret because of evildoers. You know, how can you possibly not fret when there are laws in the schools? And everyone who knows me knows I'm not against schools or sending kids to schools. But when there's laws in schools which are denying parents the right or giving children the right not to have any escalation to parents when it comes to so-called gender dysphoria. So I think I'm a girl. I think I'm a guy. I'm 7 or 8 years old. And New Hampshire, the Supreme Court, I believe they're going to lose the case if it's appealed to this United States Supreme Court, but right now in New Hampshire, they have upheld a law preventing information that a kid has about their so-called gender. And they're giving kids that right, and that it's not going to be escalated. Don't worry, we're not going to tell your parents. And it's been affirmed at the Supreme Court level. Now, who could not fret or get angry or hot? The word in Hebrew, the root word is hot. If you're a Christian and you're not getting hot about that, there's something wrong with you. However, this is saying, do not fret because of evildoers. So, what gives? What gives there? And it's very simple. When you're fretting to the point where you're realizing you can't worship the Lord, and you can't, where we are on Sunday morning. What's the operative verse for last Sunday morning? Oh, I'll be so happy with you if you know. What's the operative verse from last Sunday morning? Anyone remember? What's that? Well, that's kind of, the operative verse. If we're, it's okay. But remember on Sunday morning, in order for our heart to be beautiful on the inside, what do we have to be doing from the inside?
Loving the world.
Loving, right. So when we're so upset at the world that we find we're no longer really even loving God and loving people, you're fretting in a sinful way. I don't care how much evil is around you, you're sinning because you were created to love God and to love his people. And I mean, I know Christians, and I've been in this place before, but I'm telling you, I know Christians, and I know they're saved, but I'm telling you, they're just fretting about evildoers all day and night, constantly posting stuff throughout the day, furious. And I'm like, okay, now, where's the worship here? Megan's posting something from time to time, you know, about sin or evil out there. But it's clear that the devil, in the oddest kind of way, I'm going to keep my hat on because Ezra told me to. It's clear that the devil has had his way in his life, not only by the evil doing that's going on, but now he's gotten Christians so worked up that they're not even worshiping their God anymore. What's up with that? Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. I mean, the rest of the psalm, there's going to be a lot in here where if you just look at verse 13, for example, the Lord laughs at, well, verse 12, the wicked plots against the just, gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. Meaning the Lord's going to take care of those things. And really, you fretting so much that you're not even paying attention to the Lord anymore, you're just not trusting in the Lord. There's been no acknowledgement of who he is, meaning he's in control. Verse 22 says, those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. I mean, so fretting because of evildoers. It says, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. So that's kind of like a whole different thing. You know, you're seeing people who have no regard for people or the law, and they're just making so much money. They're making so much money. They're just rolling in the dough. And you know that they're doing it because they're just taking advantage of people. They're taking advantage of laws. And it says, don't fret because they don't get all worked up. They'll get the, it's in the King James, it's for like 45 or 5 of the 90 times the word is used, it's kindled. Don't get stirred up, heated up, because there's this evil person there and that evil person there, and they're making so much money, and here I am, I'm trying to live a good life, and there's something wrong with you and me. I'm speaking of my own heart, by the way. When we get like that, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and withers the green herb. Now, soon is a relative term, right? I mean, relative to, world history. You know, however many years, the thousands of years, they will soon be cut down like grass. But man, after 20 or 30 years, and you see the same guy prospering like crazy, getting richer and richer and richer, it's like, what about verse 2 of Psalm 37? This guy who's really wicked. He seems to be still making a whole lot of money. He's making more, you know, in, as you know, 2 Peter chapter 2 says, in the Lord's eyes, you know, one day is, rather, 1,000 years is like one day. So we need to, in God's timing, they're going to be cut down. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's a good chapter, especially for someone who's newer to Christ. And basically it says, listen, whatever you were doing when you first became a Christian, just keep doing. If you're working as an auto mechanic, when you become a Christian, don't all of a sudden say, well, I have to quit my job and be a missionary in Africa. No, it's like, calm down. Wait, whoa. Just listen. You may go to Africa someday. I hope you do. But right now, you just need to dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. It's a great verse, this is. And I just see this all the time. And of course, I was like this myself. Within a couple of years of me walking with the Lord, I have to become a pastor. Whoa. I'm sending like hundreds, I'm not kidding, of resumes up to Boston. I was down in I was down in Georgia at the time, and every single one of the over 100 doors was slammed in my face except one. And that's just, it wasn't slammed initially. It was after the first interview it was slammed. And the Lord was like, just listen, dwell in the land, do the job you're doing now, and learn to feed on the faithfulness of the Lord. A great, great verse. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. I remember we knew a guy, Steffi and I, in our first church. He's like this wicked, wealthy dude. He's very, very wealthy. And he got saved. This guy's 55, 50, 60 years old. And when you've done super well in the corporate world and you get saved, you think you just continue doing stuff the same way you've always done. It's like you're in control. You know how to do things. And so this guy says, well, I'm just going to sell everything. I'm going to buy a Christian camp because that's what you're supposed to do. You know, if you're making a lot of money, people should be looking at my businesses now and say, oh yeah, that's a Christian business. And he also bought a Christian bookstore. He started a Christian bookstore, and I don't think either of them worked out. No, just continue business. I was talking to someone today. They're just assuming that Christians who are doing really, really well need to stop doing real well in the business world. And I said, well, we had the president of Dunkin' Donuts go to our church for 7 years, and I never told him to stop. I'm like, I like Dunkin' Donuts. You better stay there. You have all the influence the presence of Dunkin' Donuts has, and I can say, you need to stop that and buy a big ranch in Colorado and bring orphans into it. No, there may be a time where the Lord wants you to do that very thing. But what he wants you to do right now is learn to dwell in the land and feed on the faithfulness of the Lord. And then after a while, when he says, I want you to start churches all around Africa, you'll be prepared to do it faithfully at that point. And you'll be doing it in a way that's consistent with what the Lord wants you to do. Such an important verse. And we've only done 2 verses, and there's 40 verses. So I hope you're ready to stay here until 11 o'clock tonight. Is everyone ready? Amari, are you ready? 11 o'clock tonight? Does he have your permission? Is he going to let you? No, he's not. Okay. Oh, no, I'm sorry. We've actually done three verses. So it'll only be 10:45. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You know, an unbeliever looking at this will think this is the most ridiculous thing in the world. I remember the first person who got saved in our family was my mom and my dad, and there was three sons, and my younger brother, I believe, who's been serving the Lord in the Far East for 30 years now. He was the first one, I believe, to come to the Lord, and he used to listen to Christian worship songs. This is like my senior year of high school. We did not grow up in Christian churches, and my dad did a shift much later on, and we started going to a Christian church. My brother's listening to this. I love you, Jesus Christ. And my mom says, my mom went to me one time and she said, like, do you not like any of Mark's songs? And I'm like, I don't like any song where I can't tell the difference if I'm singing to God or my girlfriend. That was me. You know why? Because to an unbeliever, it's ridiculous to be talking, to be saying, I love you, Lord, I delight myself. The carnal mind's going to be like, what? Think out of their mind, but fanatic, how ridiculous. You can love God, like you can actually delight yourself in the Lord like you can an NFL football game. I think I've told you guys a story. When I was in college, my roommate and I did African American history. It was all black folks in the room except my roommate and I. It was an absolutely phenomenal class. And we all had to do a project. And so my roommate James and I just talked to him over the weekend. This is in North Carolina. We ran around to black churches every Sunday. And of course, we're the only white people in these churches. But we were going to, for the African American history class, we went back to do a report on it. And, so we went to these churches, and of course, I was not a Christian. I had no idea what it was like to, I didn't know what delighting in the Lord meant. So I'm given my report, and there's all these black folks in the room, and then James and I, the teacher was white too, he's a phenomenal man. So I've given my report about what it's like to be in these black churches. And I'm like, you know, they're all like yelling and screaming and putting their hands up. I'm like, it's like being at a rock and roll concert. And the teacher goes, it just shows where your heart is compared to theirs. Can you imagine how rude he was to me? Just calling me out like that? He was 100% right, that man. He's 100% right. I would find out one day. There's all those black folks that they were all right. And of course, I want to get as far away from the rock concerts that I used to go to as I possibly can. I think I'd rather, I won't say it. I'd rather be scraping my arm with a potato peeler than going to a rock concert. But were the ones that I used to go to. So delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. The Bible says that, David says in Psalm 16, we've already been in that one, at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. And it's the goodness of God. Matt sang it tonight. It's the goodness of God. It's like, David was a man after God's own heart, and the more we discover God's heart and how much he loves us, how much he loves people, how good he is, how just he is. We're going to get to that later. He loves justice. He loves everything. There's so much about to delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, probably the most frustrating thing about being a pastor is seeing people just their lives of disobedience. and their lack of motivation to read the Bible, their lack of motivation to serve the Lord, their lack of motivation to come to church Bible studies, to come to church prayer. It's frustrating because I'm completely helpless, because there's only one solution. They have to want it. They have to want it. So, I mean, I can twist their arm. I can put pressure on them. I can be carnal and try to, you know, hey, you know, if you're not really doing this, you're not a real Christian. None of it's going to work. The only thing that's going to work, if they discover that you can delight in the Lord and you can delight in his people. This room, by the way, in a sense, you are the body of Christ. You, in a sense, you are the Lord. Now, be careful. It's a little different than that. But you, Ephesians chapter 1, last verse of Ephesians chapter 1 says, the church is the body of Christ. That's repeated in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. And once a person delights in the Lord, they want to go to church. I mean, when we're on vacation somewhere, I go, oh yes, thank God I don't have to go to church. What? I want to be with the people of God. I don't care what their denomination, you know, is called. If they're Bible-believing Christians who worship, I want to be with Jesus. And on Sunday, there's only one way to be with Jesus, and that is to be in church with the body of Christ. But the frustrating part is, unless a person understands that, unless they want to obey, they're going to stop obeying. Because the heart always wins out over the mind. Always. 100% of the time. That's why when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again. That's why it's so important. Because joy is, it's happiness. Don't let anyone... So speaking of happiness, be happy in the Lord always. I will say it again, be happy. It's the same thing. The reason it's so important to him is because he knows the heart always wins out over the mind. Always. You can know intellectually what the right thing is, but unless in your heart, it's like there's a joy in doing the right thing, eventually you're going to just do the wrong thing. That's why, you know, the fear of the Lord is exceedingly important. It's a gift of God. But if all someone has is a fear of the Lord, they're going to stop obeying the Lord, because fear, love and joy, delight is the number, the greatest motivator of obedience. I delight in the Lord, and therefore I'm going to obey. And the fear of the Lord is like a backdrop. It's a safety, it's a beautiful safety net, a gift that the Lord gives us. But the primary motivator of obedience is we love God. We have joy. We have delight in the Lord. It says, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, if you really want a Maserati, he's going to give you one. Right, Elton? Yeah. No, he won't. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's important, in order to read into that, is God will be forming your desires. He's going to be forming them. And a Maserati is not going to give you any kind of sustained happiness. And I do believe, by the way, that it could very well be possible for a Christian to have a Maserati. I'm dead serious about that. I really am. I believe that. I believe there's some Christian in the world. It's the will of God for them to have a Maserati. Anything else is just going to, we turn into Pharisees, and it's like we stink to high heaven. In the nostrils of God. We don't want to be those people. But as a general rule, when we come into the body of Christ and we become Christians, a lot of our desires are just twisted. They're just carnal. And so God forms your desires. And these, and I'm talking about good things. Now, supremely, the desire that he's going to give you is for himself, because there is no joy compared to the joy of the Lord. Joy in the Lord. But he'll also form different desires. A desire to be married, a desire to have kids someday, or a desire to... He will form these desires. For my brother Mark, it was a desire to be a single man for the rest of his life, which is what he is. He's just a year younger than me. He's never been married. He's sure he never will. Maybe he will. Maybe he'll surprise us on... He's a year younger than I. Maybe he'll surprise us on his 70th birthday. Hey, here's my wife. I don't think that's going to happen. God's given him a desire to live as a single man. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And that may be, you know, I've been in the last three summers, I've just been in this place in the high jungle, meaning high altitude in the Amazon, where our missions team went, where I leave the house that we're in, and literally in the backyard, I go straight up a mountain. And the views there and the flowers and everything there are so ridiculously beautiful. And it's like, God's given me the desires of my heart. So when it says he will give you the desires of your heart, it's talking more than simply spiritual things. If that's all it was talking about, that would be wonderful. Because spiritual things, and by that I mean joy and love and God. But he's actually going to give you things that are sweet to your heart. You know, that it's a wonderful thing for me, for example, when I see my five kids, and they all love each other. They love each other so much. It's like, they love getting together with each other and talk. He's given me the desire of my heart. You know, I look at it, and that's what he's going to do with you too, as you delight yourself in the Lord. Now, question, what do you do? And I'm actually going to wait for a response here. When you find you're not delighting in the Lord, and that happens to everyone, what do you do?
Pray.
Okay, pray. What else? What's a stronger word than pray?
Seek the Lord.
Seek the Lord. What's a stronger word than seeking him? Love the Lord. I was just looking for crying out to the Lord. You cry out to the Lord. Lord, I'm not feeling it. I don't delight in you. I confess I don't delight in you. I know that's not right, because the Bible says I'm supposed to. Just be honest with them. I'll be honest with the Lord. I don't really like you today, Lord. Don't be irreverent about it. Be careful. Say, I know that's sin, Lord, but I'm not feeling it. The Lord will answer your prayer. The Bible says that if you seek him, you'll find him. If you search for him with all your heart. So searching with him with all your heart, seeking him with all your heart, that includes, there's an intensity to that. There's like, God, there's something wrong with me. I don't have a desire for you. Will you please change that? So delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What does that it mean? The call that the Lord puts on your life. He puts a calling on your life, a calling to do some particular thing, to be a kind of particular kind of person, a particular calling. As we're reading in Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, oh my, where is the verse? I'm not sure I'm going to be able to find the verse, but he tells him specifically, he makes a distinction between the fact that God saved him, and after he saved him, he called him. Now, it's true that someone has to be called for salvation prior to the salvation, but after your salvation, God's going to call you to do something. He's going to call you to be a mom. He's going to call you to be a Sunday school teacher. He's going to call you to be a businessman. He's going to call you to start going on a missions trip. And, you know, he called me to be a pastor, and I didn't know what was going on for like 6 years because nothing was happening. And that's where it gets to the waiting on the Lord thing later. But you just have to commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord, it says, and he will bring it to pass. Over time, he's going to start speaking to you about what he wants to do with your life. He wants to make you one of those people who share your faith a lot with the Lord. We'll be looking at John right here. I'm very sorry, John, to be putting the spotlight on you, but I'm just about to do that. Do I have your permission? So John, for many years now, has been going down the Methadone Mile on Melnia Cass. He was called to do that. I guarantee you he was. Weren't you called?
Yes.
And that's because the Lord put that on his heart. He called him to do that, to be with these people who in the world would spend time with people who are looking and behaving like they were behaving. We were driving one time, the guy just dropped right in front of all the traffic. He dropped his pants. He was like, and that's like a normal thing there. Like, who is going to go there? Someone who's called by the Lord. And they will delight in doing it. But sometimes it takes years to bring it to pass, whatever that it is in your life. Sometimes it'll be boom, he'll start doing it right away. But commit your way to the Lord. Remember what we said that is. It's like everything, okay? I'm done holding part of my life back. I'm giving it all to you. You do that, and this is a promise right now. He's going to bring he's going to call you to a specific thing or a number of different specific things. And he is going to bring it to pass. Verse 6, oh wow, what a verse. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. I think somewhere in our house, I typed this out and I put up this verse. In other words, people are going to start noticing you after a while. It may take a number of years, by the way. We get a lot of flesh. I mean, we come into the body of Christ. There's a movie in the 50s called The Creature from the Black Lagoon. Has anyone ever seen that? It's like a black and white flick. And so this creature comes out of the black lagoon. It's covered with mud. The mud is dripping off this creature. Every single person who gets saved is like that. You just get muck dropping off your life. So it's going to take a little while in your life, which is kind of frustrating to a newer believer who just really wants to be used. It does take a while until the fulfillment of verse 6, which is, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. But it's going to happen. And as you are just patiently walking with the Lord, it is going to happen. He is going to be seeing, you're going to start being noticed. And then over the years, and sometimes it's decades, it's like, wow, it's like the noonday sun. This dude, this woman, there's something about them that's just different. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. So, you know, you're seeing this person getting a promotion who, you know, you went to school with and they're already making all this money, and that person is in ministry and they're really prospering in their ministry. People are getting saved or whatever, or that person, they're they got married and they're on their sixth kid and you're not even married yet and you want to be married, rest in the Lord. Colossians 2:10. You are complete in Him. Stop comparing yourself to other people. Quit seeking other people's approval. Colossians 2:10. You're complete in Him. Rest in the Lord. And yeah, there's such a thing as trusting the Lord, delighting yourself in the Lord, committing your way to the Lord, but you're not resting in the Lord. There's just a part of you that's too focused on getting approval from others. You're too focused on, you know, backtracking a little bit here. You're too focused on the it coming to pass. And He shall, verse 5 says, bring it to you. You're too focused on, and so you don't have a rest. And of course, very well known verse. I don't know this psalm right off the top of my head. If you know it, just shout out. But be still and know that I'm God. It's the same kind of thing. There's a quietness to it. Rest in the Lord. There is a peace in the midst of the storm. If you've never heard the song by Alvin Lee and the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, Google that. And boy, that dude, he will rip out that song and encourage your heart, Alvin Lee. And the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, wait, is that his name? It's close to that. But rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And here it goes again. Do not fret because of Him who prospers in His way. So that phrase, do not fret, verse 1, verse 7, and verse 8, that, you know, you're fretting. There's a frustration. Fretting is like a combination. It's being stirred up, something you don't like. You're anxious. It's more than anxiety. You're frustrated. You're fretting. You're fretting. Do not fret because of Him who prospers in His way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. You and you alone are going to be the only one really ultimately to suffer. Although you make people around you suffer as well. Your family, if you're fretting all the time. It only causes harm. Cease from anger. The book of James says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. There's just an anger in man who sees others prospering. It's just frustrated that whatever else is frustrated because of unfulfilled desires in their life and all the obstacles being put in their path. There's an anger. There's a frustration. And this is saying, no. You're supposed to rest in the Lord. Cease from your anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Those who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. Verse 34 repeats that. If you go over there, wait on the Lord, keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. Now, I don't know when, like 10 years ago, we bought about, I don't know, 30 or 40 copies of the book, Waiting on God. It's by a guy named Andrew Murray. You can get it on Amazon.com. You can buy it for like 46 cents used, because there's like millions of these things have been, you know, they're on the used book market. And it was just a watershed book for me. By that, I mean a book that very early on, within the first year of me walking with the Lord, within the first year or two, I remember reading two books by Andrew Murray, Waiting on God and Abide in Christ. But Waiting on God is a great book. It's a great source. It's a 30-day devotional, meaning you read it in 30 days. There's 30 different devotionals. A wonderful book to read, just what it means to wait on the Lord. Now, we've already talked about it, haven't we, tonight? It's like the Lord has called you to a specific life, a specific calling. He's been speaking to you about what he wants to do in your life. So, you know, you feel like someday he you're going to be married. Don't say, well, I'm tired of waiting. I'm going to go to the bar and get my wife tonight. No, that's a clear-cut example of what you do not do. No, you wait on the Lord, on his timing. Now, does that mean that, let's just use that as an example. I hope I'm not wearing it out, but does that mean that you never pursue a wife? You never pursue a husband? You don't really seek the Lord on that issue? You don't, I don't know. You don't go to a place where you think a certain man may be or a certain woman may be, which is a healthy place to, I wonder what this person's like. No, that's not necessarily not waiting on the Lord. That may be doing exactly what the Lord wants you to do, provided that you're waiting. Now, an example of, I think, a very good example, just using, there's so many different examples of waiting on the Lord. I'm not picking on the boy-girl thing, but the whole online world of finding a spouse online is a classic example that people jump into that space before waiting on the Lord to make sure that they're ready to be in that space. Now, there are Christian laws out there, which are not Christian laws at all, that you should never go into a dating site. That's just, again, that's Pharisees. That's legalism. That's not true. It was just at one of our elders' house last night, David Kim and his wife, they met online through a dating site. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful marriage. He's an elder of our church. He's a leader in our church, as well as wife is, Sarah Kim. But he was ready to go there. How do I know I'm ready? Well, it's what the body of Christ is for. Go to a mature believer and say, do you think I'm ready to go to a place like that? Seek the Lord for a while. Pray to him. Don't just jump into the internet has all kinds of places where we can go. Instead of waiting on the Lord, we're just going to go and do whatever. On the internet, it brings everything into our computer. And so waiting on the Lord just really means seeking the Lord. What is your timing? And watching and looking for how he's working in your life. And believe me, he'll show you when it's time to whatever, change your career, change where you live, change your ministry, change your job. He'll show you. But wait on the Lord. How many people I've seen bounce from job to job to job to job? They're not waiting on the Lord. And as a result, they're not allowing themselves to be molded and fashioned by terrible bosses. I can't tell you over the years. I loved every one of my bosses, but I can tell you some more than others really had a beneficial long-term effect on my character, because it was not easy working for them. But not just jumping from place to place. Lord, do you really want me to leave? And again, these are just two areas. But wait on the Lord. And it says, verse 9, and they shall inherit the earth. Now there's I'm going to wrap this up right now. We're going to pray. But when you see that the meek shall inherit the earth, those who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth, there's really a short-term fulfillment, meaning God's going to prosper you. He absolutely will prosper you. And by that I mean you will inherit the earth, meaning he will prosper you with what the earth offers, which includes the spiritual realm, it includes certain things in the material realm. But never forget that the ultimate fulfillment of blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth, or those who wait on the Lord. By the way, those who wait on the Lord are meek, but we shall inherit the earth is speaking about Revelation chapter 20, the millennial reign when Jesus returns. And the meek, those who gave their lives to the Lord, will inherit for 1,000 years. There's not going to be any wicked there. There's not going to be anyone getting in the way of delighting yourself in the Lord. There's not going to be laws guaranteeing kids' rights that the parents don't find out if they want to change their gender. There's not going to be anything like that there. There's going to be inheritance there's going to be inheritance. It says in Revelation 20, speaking of these people, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let's pray. We didn't even get to, what was that, 9 verses? We only got 9 verses into this chapter, but we're going to continue it next week. Let's pray now. If you can break up into little groups of 3 or 4, and just anything that is stirring in your heart about what you just heard. Lord, I'm having trouble trusting the Lord. I don't delight myself in you. Come in your way. Rest in the Lord. I know I'm complete in you, Lord, but I'm looking for approval. Whatever. Pray in your groups. But also, before you leave today, there is a church. I was on the phone with a pastor today. A pastor who I know used to be here in New England. His wife many years ago taught at our women's retreat, and it's Dawn and Amira Roach. Their church is in Central Florida, and it's on the beach. I'm sorry, I shouldn't be smiling. I mean, this is like a serious thing. There's a Category 5 hurricane going their way. It's going to hit 23 miles, I think, north of them, but that is really, really close. Can you just pray for that church? They're called Calvary Chapel Sun Life.
Sun Life.
And pray for them and the church and Christians in that area. But start off, let's just take a little time to just also just whatever stirred in your heart in this message. Father, I pray, thank you for your word and just feeding our hearts so that we can go out and dwell in the land and feed on your faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, very good.